In this season, there's one word that has been resonating in my spirit that I want to share with you. It's called favor. Every aspect of our life can become better if we walk in God's favor. And this has been a theme that I've been studying, and I want to share with you five keys to multiplication of favor. How many of you know favor is better? The Bible actually says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. And favor is better than silver or gold. In other words, favor in your life will make a huge difference, especially in our relationships. The Bible says, he who finds a wife obtains a, finds a good thing, and he obtains the favor of the Lord. So all the married men say, amen. Amen. That's your opportunity to say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. All the married women said, amen. Amen. And all the single women said, amen, amen, any man, Lord. Favor in our work will make our work established, the Bible says. May the favor of the Lord be upon us. Let him establish the work of our hands, Psalmist prayed. In other words, favor is actually better, the Bible says. The first time the word favor is mentioned, it's in the book of Genesis. In chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Another translation says that the Lord regarded the offering of Cain, of Abel. Cain, he disregarded. In other words, Lord looked upon Abel's offering with favor. That presence and absence of favor made a whole lot of difference in their lives. So I want you to catch that principle. Sometimes presence or absence of favor will make a huge difference in your life. Someone defined favor like this. Favor is like being dipped in honey so that the blessings of God stick to us. In other words, it is a blessing of the Lord, but it also attracts the blessing of God and makes it stick to us. Many times we confuse favor with the word grace because favor is an aspect of God's grace. That's why sometimes when we define what favor is, we use the same definition that we give to grace. This is the definition that we will sometimes use. Favor is undeserved, unmerited, unearned blessing of God. Yes, it is true that favor is one aspect of God's grace, and you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't merit it. It is given to you and me because of his goodness. God's goodness allows favor to happen in our lives. But at the same time, when I study the scriptures, I find there is another definition for favor. That favor is a reaction. What do I mean by that? That God is so pleased with the way you responded. God is pleased with the way you conducted yourself in that situation. God is so pleased, and because of his pleasure, he bestows upon you favor. In other words, favor is a reaction. It is a heavenly reaction for an earthly action. The way you conducted your life caused him to move on your behalf. I want you to think about this. Kingdom life is very unique life. Kingdom life, we don't achieve things, we receive things. That's why the Bible says we are not boastful, because if we achieve things, we will be boastful. But if we receive things, we will be grateful. We are supposed to be grateful in every circumstance. But I do believe that you are not only bestowed, God's favor comes upon you because of the goodness of God, but also because of the pleasure that you gave him. I want to experience that. And not only experience that, I want to know how to steward that in my life. So I want to understand this word and its full meaning. The dictionary, English dictionary, actually defines favor like this. It says it is an approval or endorsement from someone superior. In other words, someone in authority, someone higher in rank, They look on you with favor. They validate your action. They bestow upon you a recognition. They lift you up. That is favor. Someone shows you preferential treatment. That is favor. I've noticed in life, just because you have the right genealogy and you are rightfully a genius, doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be favored. Sometimes people overlook you. But sometimes you don't qualify in the natural, but you are shown preferential treatment. Open doors come upon you. They take you from the outskirts and place you on the platform. In other words, these things are favor. The third thing I see here is it's a gracious and generous act. God moves someone's heart to be gracious towards you. Someone is generous towards you. And those things are called favor. I remember very clearly 27 years ago when I was applying to come to Tunglin to study. I applied all over the world for various Bible schools. And one of the places, every Bible school gave me a letter that said, you need to submit about 15,000 or 17,000, 20,000 US dollars or something like that in the bank in order for us to send you a certificate of enrollment. And then we will send you can apply for your visa and come over to study. In that season, I went before God and I said, Lord, I want you to give me one sign. I want the school to sponsor me in. Every door was closed. And the Lord laid in my heart that one day a school will call you and that's the school you will go in. It was exactly like that. A school called me in and they said, we are giving you scholarship. Come, study with us. And they said, it's only $600 you need to pay. The rest we will take care. So my family gave me $700 and sent me away. $600 to pay the school and $100 in your pocket. And they said, from here on, if God gives you, you live. If not, die, go see him. They love the Lord Jesus, but not me. So I came with $100 and landed in this country. It was a Saturday morning I landed, and someone in the dormitory said, you need a metro card, MRT card. So I bought the $100, quickly became $80, $20 metro card. The school provided Milo, so I drank Milo the whole day. The next day I went to church. I was in a service. And I was saying to the Lord, Lord, this is the first time I'm outside of India. I'm here, Lord. You want to do whatever you want to do. I'm here for you. I will give my life to you, my future to you, and use me for your glory. And fantastic. It was a great time of worship and dedication before God. And then the MC comes up and does announcements. And he says, okay, we are renovating this building and we need some money from you. And he put this slide on and it says million something, something, something. And the last two digits was 80. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said that 80 is in your pocket, that $80 is in your pocket. I was in a holy place with unholy thoughts. I said, get behind me. But I know it was the Lord. The conviction was so strong that I ran to the front. I ran to the front to put the $80 in the offering bag and came back to my seat. The Bible does say give cheerfully, but I was weeping. I was weeping. I said, this is not fair. The first day itself, you emptied everything from me. Back in the day, I was, right now I look prosperous. Back in the day, I looked like fresh off the boat. And I was so skinny that I have to run around the shower to get wet. You think about it. I come back, sit down in my seat, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he says, up to today, your earthly father sponsored you. From today onwards, the heavenly father takes responsibility for your life. He will be your sponsor. 27 years later. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. 27 years later, I'm here to testify that he is a God who shows you favor. He's a God who grants you the grace. So when I think about favor, I want to grow in favor. I want to experience God's favor. I looked in the scripture. It says that Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, he increased in wisdom and in stature, favor with God and favor with men. That means there is graduating levels of favor. You can actually increase in favor. If increase in favor is possible, it is also possible you can decrease in favor. In other words, you could lose favor with someone over a single conversation. You may have nurtured and built that relationship for 20 years and it was favorable towards you, but one conversation, one slippery slope, one decision you make, one mistake you did can lose that 20-year relationship. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So not only there can be an increase in our favor, there can also be decrease. That means we need to watch. We need to learn to steward it. Let me give you another principle. Favor with everybody is not the same as favor with somebody. When we talk about that we can have favor with men, yes, we can have generally favor in the eyes of people that we work with, the eyes of people in the land, but there's a favor with somebody that sets you apart. I've always noticed in life that one person liking you can change the course of your destiny. The Bible says Joseph was a prisoner. He was a slave. He was in Egypt's prison. The next day he stands before Pharaoh. That day when he stood before Pharaoh, Pharaoh liked him. And the moment he liked him, favor happened. He became the prime minister of the land. Esther was a destitute, raised by her uncle Mordecai. One night she spends with the king. As soon as she walked into the king's chamber, the Bible says the king looked upon her with favor, showed her favor. Immediately, she became the queen of the land. One person liking you can change the course of your destiny. In other words, we have to understand, how do I steward this favor? And how do I increase in this favor? And how can I live in a place where the favor of God is multiplied into my life? There's only one passage in the scripture where I find this explained in a beautiful way. It is in the book of Ruth, and it's in the book of Ruth chapter 2. And when I read and study the book of Ruth, I find there are five keys to multiplication of favor. That's what I want to give to you this afternoon. In Ruth chapter 2, there are three mentions of favor in verse 2, in verse 10, and verse 13. I want you to look at it one by one. Verse 2 says, "Let me go to the field." Ruth speaks here to her mother-in-law. "Let me glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." What she depended upon is not in her ability to glean, her ability to find the right field. But she says, "I depend on favor." And Naomi says to her, "Go, my daughter." I want to say to you about this relationship. This is a strange and wonderful relationship. Ruth is wonderful. Naomi is strange. Think about this. Naomi and her husband take two of their boys and move from Bethlehem to Moab. Many years have happened. The boys have grown up and they are married. And one's name is Sickly and the other one is Dying, so they're both sick and died. And when she leaves Moab to return back to Bethlehem, she leaves behind three tombstones and she comes back to Bethlehem. And when the women greet her and Ruth, Naomi and Ruth, Naomi says to them, "Don't call me Naomi, because Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara." Mara means bitter. So this mother-in-law was a bitter woman. Have you ever lived with a bitter woman? Don't look around, just look at me. Don't turn around, don't point anybody, just look at me. But the Bible says Ruth was with this mother-in-law. Verse 10 says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?'" This is the second time the word favor is mentioned. Boaz is showing her favor and she bows down and she says, "Why would you show me favor?" Verse 13 says, "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants.'" These are the three times she's puzzled by the kindness, the grace, the generosity, the preferential treatment, and the approval that Boaz gives to her. So she responds and asks, why do you show me favor? I'm a foreigner. I'm a Moabitess. I'm a cursed woman. I'm a destitute. I'm a widow. Why would you show me favor? And in the context, Boaz responds and gives her the reason why. And when you study this carefully, you can find there are five keys that multiplies favor into our lives. Number one, it is the key of integrity. The key of integrity. In other words, it's how you conduct your life. The Bible says in verse 11, but Boaz answered her and said, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. In other words, how she conducted herself privately with Naomi, how she treated Naomi, how she cared for Naomi, how she lived with Naomi, who is a bitter woman, who is depressed, going through all this painful circumstance. The Bible says that conduct was a character of integrity. Listen to this carefully. The Bible calls Ruth a kail in the Hebrew, which is that she's a virtuous woman. She's a woman of noble character. And here the Bible says that her conduct became a conversation somewhere. I want you to take this principle down. Your conduct is a conversation somewhere. Long before you walk into that place to ask for a loan, long before you walk into that place to ask for a reference or ask for a grace and a generous act, your conduct has already been a conversation. I remember years ago when I was in Tung Ling here, at the end of 3 months, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to bring you back here to study. They used to have two schools back then, the School of Ministry and the School of Theology and Missions. So the School of Theology, the Lord said, come back and I want you to study here. I made a bargain with the Lord. I said, Lord, if you're going to bring me back, the school has to come and say, we are inviting you to study. That means if they invite me, I don't have to pay. You have to sponsor everything. And then the last day happened, the graduation happened. And then after the graduation, we adjourned to someone's house to celebrate. And I went to the celebration and the school, the dean of School of Theology and Missions was walking around with a plate of food and he was talking to different students. And then he came to me and casually mentioned, come tomorrow to my office. I have something to discuss with you. I said, sure. So the next day I went to the office and he says, the school has decided to sponsor you and pay for everything. We invite you to study with us. And he says, because we asked all our lecturers, all our teachers, who would they recommend? And this is the first time not only all our teaching staff gave a good reference, even the janitor and the librarian gave a good reference. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. Now, let me give you the story behind the story. Afternoons are free, meaning you're free. There's nothing happening in the school. So you can do whatever you want. I'll go to the library and I'll find all these books lying around. I'll just put it back. No one asks me. I just do that. I'll go to the janitor and say, is there anything else you want me to do? People who are on roster don't do the job properly. So she will say, can you clean that toilet? So I'll do. So I didn't realize that what I was doing, because I just had such free time, end up becoming a conversation somewhere. Listen to me carefully. Your conduct is a conversation somewhere. When I read the scriptures, I ask questions. One of the questions I ask is, what will cause a ruler to hand over his entire nation to a slave to rule over a single conversation? Do you know who we are talking about? Joseph. Why would a Pharaoh over a single conversation decide to hand over the administration of the entire nation into the hands of a slave? It was not over the single conversation. It's because he had already had a prior conversation about him. meaning someone gave a character reference. Always remember this. What multiplies favor into our lives is as we obey God and faithfully carry on the work that He commissions us to do, not for the glory and the applause of men, but for the approval of God and God alone. God knows how to multiply favor into our lives when we walk in that integrity. Can you say amen? The second one is the key of protocol. I find in this passage that Ruth was instructed by Boaz certain specific things. He says, through divine appointment, you have now walked in. See, I want you to think about how Ruth got into Boaz's field. She didn't take the Google Maps and look at which pasture looks nicer. Where can I go? The Bible says she left the house, and the Bible says in Ruth chapter 2 that she happened to enter into the field of Boaz. What a beautiful picture. You know, that is a divine appointment. In the Bible, you can always see God's extended hand and God's hidden hand. Where God is actively working in your life, you can see the visible hand of God moving things on your behalf. But there are times when your visible hand is invisible. You can't see it. It happens so natural that it is a supernatural. That Boaz, she happened to walk into Boaz's field. And one thing I've noticed, if the happenings are happening according to the way you want it to happen, you will become happy. And she entered into that field and she was happy. Boaz is a kind man. And the Bible says here, Boaz says to her in verse 8, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. Keep close to my young woman. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? If you're thirsty, go and drink what the young men have drawn." In other words, this is the protocol in how you behave in this field. Every environment that God brings you in, every open door He brings you in, the open door is open because of the favor of God. But what will keep it open is how you respond. Let me give you what I mean by protocol. Look at the principle. Every relationship has a protocol, spoken or unspoken, known or unknown. Sometimes they are neither discussed nor defined. In other words, every environment that God brings you in, there is a way in which you carry yourself in that place. I've always noticed this. People hire you for what you can do, but they fire you for who you are. Ultimately, it's your laziness, it's your ill-discipline, it's your lack of character, lack of integrity that gets you fired. Not because of lack of competency necessarily. You're competent, but no character. So we don't know how to conduct ourselves. So here, this is protocol. Let me define what protocol is. Protocol means an established system of conduct that creates comfort and communicates honor. I've noticed in life that the kingdom of God operates in the environment of honor. The culture of honor. How you honor the leadership. How you honor the people that you work with. How you honor everyone from the janitor to the CEO. The Bible says very clearly, honor the emperor. And it also adds, honor everyone. Honor your family. Honor your parents. Honor the ones that rule over you. Honor your pastors who are laboring in the gospel for you. They are worthy of double honor. Why honor? I tell you why. Because all tragedies in life can be traced to a dishonor of someone or something. Many times in life, we wonder why this relationship got taken away, broken. Why did I lose that opportunity? It is because you did not walk in honor. All tragedies can be traced to a dishonor of someone or something. Earlier in my life, when I was after we got married, we were praying, and I said to the Lord, the church, you know, He brought me to Australia, and the Lord laid in my heart that this is the church I was supposed to serve, but the church did not want an Indian in the church, and therefore the doors were closed at that time. And because of the doors were closed, I was the best volunteer. I just had to volunteer there. I was volunteering my time and serving there and doing things. And we did not say to anyone what was our need, because we don't believe in advertising. We believe in bending our knees and wetting our eyes and go before God with a broken heart, and God moves. In those days, I walked to the mailbox, and there will be cash, there will be checks written in my name and from people we don't even know, from people who are not even in the church. And now we'll be faithfully do two things out of that. We will tithe what is due, and we will pay tax on what is due. I didn't know that that's what I've been doing. And then 2 years later, the Lord said to me, go and apply for a loan. I'm going to give you, my wife became pregnant and we were with a first child. And again, there was no, we were not employed by any church and we were living by faith. And I walked into the place that God told me, go to this bank and speak to the bank manager. I went to speak to the bank manager. She happened to be a Christian lady from Fiji. And after I explained, she says, I do understand pastors who try to live by faith. I'll see what I can do. And then she says, how would you be able to service the loan? So I said, look at the bank account. She sees all the stuff that comes in and she goes, do you pay tax? I said, yes. I get my CPA to sign off and all the tax returns and over the last 2 years and submit it. With all of that, she went before and she got, without any other proof, she gave me a loan of $353,000 in the year 2002. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap offering. This is protocol. How you honor God in when no one's watching. How you conduct your life in integrity, and how you follow honor. And the Bible says all tragedies, you know, this is what I've noticed, that the Bible actually lists a number of things where you can understand the protocol of the day. Sometimes I read the scripture, I find these obscure verses, I write it down. I've given you three in your slide. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 14, the Bible says, Joseph shaved his beard. Why did he shave his beard? Imagine this, he's in the prison and the Pharaoh's people are coming and says, hey, come, Pharaoh's calling you. And he immediately shaved his beard and then he goes. Why? Because it's the protocol of the day. The Egyptians do not like facial hair. He obeyed that. Why would Esther soak herself in oil for 12 months? To spend one night with the king, she had to prepare 12 months and soak herself in essential oils from Korea. She needs to have the beauty treatment. Daniel studied for 3 years, the Bible says, in order to serve in the kingdom, in order to serve along with the king. He needed to study. He needed to know the ways of the Babylonian kingdom. It took him 3 years. Why these things are important? Because sometimes we think that God's favor will truncate the process. No. God still takes you through the protocol. One day in my deepest, darkest, painful season, I ask and cry before the Lord, Lord, why would you take Joseph from his father's household where he was highly favored, and then you put him into prison and ultimately take him to the palace? And the Lord opened my eyes to see, hey, his father's household, they were all Bedouins. You won't be trained. You all you know is how to look after the flock. You don't know how to run the country. But God takes a boy from the Bedouin family and puts him in a prison. And this is no ordinary prison. Through circumstances, he ends up in prison. But this prison is a political prisoners, where the political prisoners are held. All the people that directly work with the Pharaoh and offended Pharaoh end up there. And these prisoners, they are the upper echelon of leadership in Egypt. They understand the constitution of Egypt. They understand the ways of the government. They know how to make decisions, how to run the country. And I know one thing about people. Average minds talk about other people. Mediocre minds talk about other events. But brilliant minds speak about concepts and ideas and how to make things better. So he's surrounded by these people who are giving him private tuition. So one day God opened my eyes to see that that's the preparation I put for Joseph. Joseph was in prison and it was his master's in public administration. He graduates from there. Why would God allow Moses to be raised in the Pharaoh's court? He writes 5 books in the Old Testament. One of the books he writes is Deuteronomy. It is written like a vassal writing a treaty to his subjects. A king writing an order for his people. That's the education. That's what those things does. In other words, God prepares us. So when Ruth approaches Boaz, Boaz says to her, listen, there are certain things you need to learn. Stay here. There are 4 things that Boaz gave to Ruth in chapter 2. He gave her a place, he gave her protection, he gave her provision, and he gave her plenty. She collected 1 measure of barley on her own, but Boaz comes and gives her abundance, 6 more measures. What a beautiful picture. The third key is the key of servanthood. In other words, this is the time she says, I want to serve my mother-in-law. I want to go find where I can find favor. Always remember this in the kingdom. We don't look for leaders to serve. We ask servants to lead. Let me say that again. The kingdom of God is not where you ask servant leaders to serve, but servants to lead. You empower the servants to lead. Here's a woman who has a heart to go and serve her mother-in-law. And the Bible says that is where she found favor. What is servanthood? Servanthood is knowing who God has allowed you to serve and serving them with excellence. So this is the word of the Lord. She gleaned and she was blessed because she wants to serve. Let me give you a reflection question. What was the qualification for the woman that would inherit the entire estate of Abraham? You know, when I read this, that Abraham sent his servant to say, go find a bride for Isaac. And Isaac, he finds Rebekah. But the servant prayed a simple prayer. He says, Lord, I want you to show me this girl. Look at the next verse. The verse says in verse chapter 24 and verse 14, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you appointed for your servant Isaac. He didn't say that Abraham is a very wealthy man, and Isaac is going to inherit all that wealth, so I need a woman who can actually know how to manage this portfolio and multiply this portfolio. So I need a smart woman. He didn't go around saying, this couple is going to be a power couple. They're going to be the covenant people. So I need them to stand and look good together. She needs to be a pretty woman. No. He said she needs to be a servant. In other words, why would she inherit everything? Because she was willing to serve. The fourth one is the key of reaction. Favor is multiplied when you know, when you react appropriately. You respond rightly. Whenever favor was bestowed upon Ruth, she cried out and says, why would you show me favor since I'm a foreigner? In verse 10. She cries out in verse 13, I'm not even one of your servants. Why would you show me favor? In other words, this is the principle. Your reaction is a picture of your character. We want to walk in the blessing of the Lord and the favor should be multiplied into your life. Learn to watch how you react. Because your reaction to criticism, your reaction to be overlooked for that promotion, your reaction to gossip and slander, your reaction to being admonished, your reaction to wise counsel, your reaction to your weaknesses being exposed, how you react says a lot of things about you. In other words, here's a woman who says, I don't deserve this, and yet I'm thankful that I have been bestowed grace, and grace was multiplied to her. Lastly, it's the key of gratitude. She cries out, the Bible says in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10, she fell on her face bowing to the ground. In other words, she was thankful. She was thankful that someone had shown her favor. Let's look at this principle. Whatever you're thankful for will increase in your life. I've always noticed this. Whatever you're unthankful for will leave your life. And I've also noticed that unthankful are the unhappiest. They're the ones who always have a gripe and a complaint and a whining about something. But when you want favor to be multiplied into your life, be grateful for what God has given, because ultimately we don't deserve anything. But God gives grace. So as I bring this message to a close, let me give you the 3 workings of the favor of God that I see. Number one, favor, God's favor flows out of his goodness and grace. Ultimately, it is because God's goodness and because of God's grace. Number two, God's favor follows his sovereign plan and purpose. God favors you because you are choosing to follow him, choosing to fulfill his purpose. And as you faithfully do it, God says, God's favor will come upon you. Number three, God's favor is freely given in his appointed time. At the end of the day, when you walk into God's timing, you will be filled with God's favor. Can you say amen? Amen. So let me end by saying this. One day of his favor is greater than 1,000 days of my labor. How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. We all need God's favor. It's better to have his favor than just purely depend on your labor. I've noticed in life and in many cultures of the world, there is this phrase that we use. Can you please do me a favor? And I've noticed the reason why we do that is because sometimes we are in a situation, we are in a pickle, we need some help. Maybe you went out for lunch with your coworkers, with your colleagues, and suddenly you realize you didn't bring your wallet. So you turn to your colleague and say, hey, can you please do me a favor? Can you buy me lunch? And he says, no problem, $10 lunch. You go to the same neighbor, the same coworker, colleague, and you say to him, can you do me a favor? I need to pay $1 million back in my debt. Can you pay for it? What would he say? I love you, but not that much. I'll show you favor for $10, but when it comes to $1 million, I can't. Right there's a principle. The principle is this: bigger the favor, deeper the relationship. You cannot ask for $1 million from a stranger or even from an acquaintance. But if you are really in a pickle and you need to pay $1 million back, maybe your family, your parents may sell their home and give it to you. Why? Because of relationship. So that means the bigger the favor, the deeper the relationship. This gives me another principle. It is, favor is linked to intimacy. That I cannot just divorce intimacy, that relationship, and just go after favor. If I want to have the favor of God, I need to pursue the intimacy with God. All I need is to just want to walk with him and do what he asked me to do. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. When you're faithfully following him, when you're faithfully obeying him, when you're faithfully living a life of integrity, a life where you're honoring one another, and a life where you are reacting, responding in grace, walking in love, and you are grateful for what he has given you, and you're willing to serve others that he brings into your world, something is activated. The favor of God is activated. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 23, when Moses was praying for all the children of Israel, he prays specifically for the tribe of Naphtali. This is what he says to Naphtali. Naphtali means someone who struggles, someone who wrestles. And he says to them, O Naphtali, may you be satisfied with favor and the full blessing of the Lord. How many of you desire that? You know, every single day, that's what I desire for my family. That's what I desire for my life. That I want to walk in the favor of God. That the favor of God becomes a shield in my life. The favor of God surrounds me with his protection, with his grace. But at the same time, I want to be satisfied with favor. I want to be saturated with his favor. And the Bible says that it is possible because that's the promise Moses prayed for Naphtali and his family. But all this is possible because of the intimacy that I talked about. You cannot have favor unless the sin issue is dealt with. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, for he says, in a favorable time, I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Can you say amen? In other words, there was a time when God sent his son to the world. And the Bible calls it a favorable time. Because Jesus came to declare the favor of the Lord. He came to reconcile a man with God. A sinful man reconciled back to a holy God. But how did he accomplish it? He lived the life that you and I could never live. But then he took the place of death, the death that you and I deserved. And the Bible says he went to the cross and he died on the cross. When he died on the cross, the Bible says your sin was placed upon him. Your curse was placed upon him. Your sickness and disease was placed upon him. And he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I who do not know righteousness can become the righteousness of God. The Bible calls it a day of salvation. And the Bible calls it a favorable time. What Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago is available for each and every one of us every single day, and especially for those who do not know Christ and who do not know him as Savior and Lord. It is available today because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, you and I can experience this favor because of what Jesus has done. I want you to lift up your hands before the Lord. And I want you to thank Jesus from the bottom of your heart. Come on, would you do that with me? Just lift up your voices. Just lift up your hands and just lift up your voices and just thank him. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Jesus who loved me, who gave himself for me. I thank you for Jesus who took my sin. I thank you for Jesus who became cursed on my behalf. I thank you for Jesus who died for my sin. I thank you for Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. Because of what he has accomplished, I can walk in favor of the Lord. I can experience favor in all aspects of my life. I thank you for the favor that happens in my life because of what Jesus did. The goodness of God, the grace of God that brings favor into my life. I thank you for favor. Hallelujah. I want to pray for people who say today, I want favor in my life. I want to be satisfied with favor. I want you to just stand wherever you are. I want to pray this for our families. We want to believe God for this. We want to believe God for this. Just lift up your hands and just pray in tongues and just receive what the Lord will give to you today, that you will be satisfied with favor, that the Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing upon you, that there will be no room to contain it, in that you will continue to be satisfied with favor. You will be surrounded by favor. That favor of God will become a shield in your life. It will come upon your family. It will come upon your finances. It will come upon your career. It will come upon your business. That favor of God will be multiplied into you in all aspects of your life. Yes, that God will grant you the grace to walk in integrity, to walk in that wholeness, to walk in a place of honor, and to walk in a place of serving others, and walk in a place of worship, and walk in a place of gratefulness, that God will cause you to experience that favor all around you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you glory. We give you praise, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a round of applause. And let's thank Pastor Paul even for the word. Amen. Shall we just remain in this posture of receiving? You know, the kingdom of life, what Pastor Paul mentioned, you know, it's not just about achieving, but receiving. And it is with that posture, with gratitude, faith, and obedience, we receive God's timely word. This is a now word. This is not just a good message. When it says, now is the time of salvation, now is the favorable time, it's the Kairos moment that many of us needs it. And I believe that this is a Kairos moment where breakthroughs, where salvation, healing, and deliverance will happen. And we need to receive this word. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your favor that is upon each one of our life because of what Jesus has accomplished, Lord. We are thankful, Lord God, that this favor can be increased, Lord God, before you and before men. So we come before you, Lord God, with a heart of gratitude. Like Ruth, Lord God, who holds those keys of multiplication in integrity, in honor, in servanthood, Lord God. We come in that posture, Lord God. Let this multiplication of favor and increase. When the messenger of God came to Mary, he says, you are blessed and highly favored. And Mary responds, "Be it unto me according to your word." So let us receive this word of his promise, that favor will be multiplied and increased in our life, in our family, in our church, and even in this nation, because this is the year of God's favor. So Father, we thank you, Lord God, and we decree that over each one of us that are here, Lord. We receive, Lord God, this favor that is from you. Let us be satisfied, Lord God, with your favor, and be blessed, Lord God, with the fullness of your blessing. Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance of favor and grant you his peace. Now the love of the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with us and abide with us now and forevermore. And all of God's people say, amen. Let's give Jesus a round of applause.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.